I'm curious, how many of you have a relationship in your life that's a little challenging today? Yeah. Ooh, finger points, like here. Oh, okay. Yeah, I think we all do. I imagine you have one at work or a few. I imagine there's a neighbor, perhaps, that's driving you crazy. Somebody in your family, maybe some heated fellowship in the car ride on the way to church today. Maybe. How does he know? You should try preaching a message after you've had some heated fellowship. That's fun, okay? So if that's you, I'm really glad that you're here. And just so that we're clear, I'm not talking about the really toxic and dysfunctional, potentially abusive situations that I imagine there is a person or few here that you're in the middle of that. And if that's you, my hope is that the one thing you hear today is get help. Don't try to navigate that alone. But for many of us, we all have relationships that are a little challenging. And so you're either going to love this week as we kind of walk through the conclusion of Colossians, or there are going to be parts where your face is going to be illuminated by the blue light as you check last night's scores or sales at Target, okay? Either way, I'm really glad that you're here, whatever campus you're at. I know we have some people watching online. On TV, we have some men at TOCI. This past Thursday and Friday, we hosted a conference. It's a global leadership summit. There are hundreds of thousands of people that tune into this event. And we are and have been a host site for that for years with incredible content from Patrick Lencioni, Craig Groeschel, the CEO of Intel, and many others. And one of the things that we were able to do for the men at TOCI at Toledo Correctional was provide the leadership summit to any one of them who would want to watch for free because of your generosity. And so I just want to say thanks. And why don't we put our hands together to welcome the men who are watching right now and people on TV and online. Just say hello. I'm not sure if you've thought of this before or not, but when it comes to challenging relationships, one of the surprising things that people find is that the Bible does not have a ton of specific advice on how to deal with difficult people, on how to overcome all of the challenges in your marriage, on how to navigate the complexity of being a parent in these crazy times, or dealing with obnoxious coworkers. There are not actually a lot. Some of you are like, really? Yeah, there's not a lot of specifics or how-tos. Instead, what is mentioned way more is what God wants to do in you, in your life, and therefore through you to others. That's what a lot of the Bible or Jesus' teachings are about. And so as we wrap up this series called Firm Foundations, as we've been walking through a portion of the Bible called Colossians, we've been walking through different sections of this first century writing. It was originally a letter. We'll be dealing with one of the last portions this week. And so for context, there are some of you who may not have a whole lot of experience with the Bible. The Bible is not written by one individual. It's a series of authors over thousands of years, and these individual writings were put together by Christian leaders under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be a part of what we call the Bible today. And so one of those letters is a letter written to a group of Christians in the city of Colossae. This is a Google Maps, right? And so it's in modern-day Turkey. And so here you have Greece, Athens, who wants to travel to Athens? I do. It sounds fun. Italy, you recognize the boot here. And Jerusalem is all the way down there in the corner. In fact, I'll be leading a trip to the Holy Land next year for anyone who wants to travel along. This is where Christianity started, down in that corner. And Colossians was written, most biblical scholars date it around 62 AD, 30 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Think about that. Before the internet, before television, before social media, before cell phones, before phones. I mean, before snail mail. Christianity started here, and 30 years later, you have a group of brand new Christians here that are being written to by somebody imprisoned all the way in Rome. Like, this is how far Christianity spread. Not because it was some mythic fairy tale or made up, but because of the eyewitnesses and the personal encounters people had with Jesus in their life. It's powerful. And what Paul spends the first half of this writing, this letter, trying to get the Colossian Christians and you and me to understand is that Jesus is our firm foundation. He's trying to anchor these early young Christians on a firm foundation that'll help them navigate the crazy, complicated world that we're a part of. And before he gets into anything practical or anything relational, he starts, we talked about this in week one, how Christ, Jesus Christ, existed before us. Like Jesus was with God in creation. He is the head of the church. He uses Trinity language about how Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Do you believe that this is true? He's our firm foundation. Because when you do, and then you look at his life on earth, you realize that Christ is for us. That Christ demonstrated his love for you and me as he gave his life for us even while we were still sinners. And so his death offers forgiveness from sin, but his resurrection offers us hope that who we are today doesn't have to stay that way. We can experience new life with him. And so we are to live from that truth. And when we do, we begin to experience the power of Christ within us. And so this is what we talked about last week. We become like Christ. And it's not something that we do on our own. It's not our hard work alone. It is putting to death or letting go of, stop feeding the old life, the old values, and we put on what is now new and true to be like Christ. And as a result, when we do that, the rest of the world will see Christ through us. And so this is the vision of what it means to be on the life-changing adventure. Understand who Jesus is. Allow him to allow his work for you to change his work within you to be a part of his dream to rescue the world through you and me. Which means when it comes to the relationships in our life, this week's bottom line is that relationships are what mature Christ in us and spread Christ through us. I want you to think about this for a minute. I mean, I'm hoping that this stretches your brain just a little bit. God's plan is that it is our interactions with others that would be the environment, the classroom, the place that would mature us spiritually. It's relationships where God does the chiseling away to make us an original masterpiece. This means that it's not dependent upon your education level. It means it's not dependent on how much of the Bible that you know or that you don't know. It's not church service, although church is an environment where we experience what? Relationships. See, a lot of people think that the way that we mature is how much we know about the Bible, how much church that we attend, what's our personal theology, and all of those things are great, but it's relationships. This is what Jesus taught the most about. It's Christ using relationships to mature his work in us, to chisel away some of the things, selfishness, pride, you know, envy, greed, all of that stuff within us, and growing his nature that spreads his grace through us. So, if you remember, the reason that this is important is because ultimately your beliefs are what shape the behaviors in your life. I mean, this is what Colossians is all about. Foundational beliefs will shape your behavior. There's a lot of talk about the behaviors, and what we oftentimes miss are the beliefs underneath them. For example, relationships. Like, what do you believe? What do we believe is true about relationships? I mean, ask the question, what is the purpose of relationships in your life? Think about it. Like, when you think about the relationships at work, in your neighborhood, romantic relationships, all of them, like, how does culture answer this question? Like, if you think about what you see on social media and in the movies, you know, it's like all of that stuff. Like, why do we have relationships? If I were to take a stab at that, it would be like, ultimately, the purpose of relationships should be fulfilling. Like, do these people make you happy? Does your job make you happy? Is it fulfilling? If not, find another job. Do your friends make you happy? If not, find other friends. Does your spouse make you happy? And if not, find another spouse, right? Find somebody else that's going to fulfill you. So if they're the problem, they got to go. Is that how the Bible answers that? Like, if that's what you believe is true about relationships, it's going to impact how you behave in your relationships. But the Bible says something different. Relationships are designed to help us flourish. Flourish can sound like fulfillment, but it's not. You may be like, well, Ben, you're just nuancing a little bit. No, to flourish means to grow into the best version of you. That truth is a big difference in how you're going to behave. What you believe about relationships will impact how you behave in them. So if we believe that relationships are here to make us happy when there's conflict, when there's disappointment, when there's stress or a sense of restlessness, if it's not making me happy, then my behavior is going to look for other things to fulfill me. But if I believe that relationships are an environment designed to help me grow, then I'm going to respond differently to conflict and restlessness and disappointment. And so for a Jesus follower, what does it mean to flourish? Like, what is the best version of us that we could possibly grow into? The answer to that is in the name Christian. It's little Christ. It's Christ-likeness. And so Paul is giving a picture of what this would look like. We talked a little bit about this last week. He says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And so for those of us who are Jesus followers, this is a step one of what it could look like. If you are not following Jesus today, I'm really glad that you're here. If you're curious, if you're exploring, like this is what a Christian should ultimately look like. And I have a feeling for some of you, you're like, that's not my experience with Christians, okay? And the truth is, I don't always get this right either. And so let's lean in a little bit and go, okay, what is God's intent for us to flourish? Think about this. Of all of the things that Paul could have written, of what it means to be God's chosen holy people that he loves, of all of the things he could have followed with, you must clothe yourself with, going to church regularly, Bible study, politics, certain political things, whatever. All of this stuff. Do you know the primary way that we are called to live? The primary way that we are invited to mature? All of these things are relational things. And have you ever met a person in your life who are those things, tenderhearted, mercy, kind, humble, gentle, and patient, and thought, I don't really like that person? Like, I mean, yeah, sometimes there's somebody that's a little too nice and happy all the time, and that can get a little annoying. But the truth is, we really want this in our life and in our friends. And so it's through these areas, relationship, that we mature, and this is what it looks like. And notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, hey, be kind and be humble and be gentle if they'd earned it, if they deserve it. If that's the way that they treat you, then you should treat them this way. No, he goes on. He says, in fact, we should actually make allowance for others to not get it right. We should make allowance for others' faults. And not only that, forgive anyone who offends you. Wow. I mean, if there is one sentence that could radically change our country today, put that on your desk. You know, it's like, wow. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could all live that out? Remember, he says, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Here's what that means. Your destiny, your maturing journey, as we like to say it here, your life-changing adventure with God, your ability to be merciful and kind and humble, your capacity for gentleness and patience is not dependent on others, on how they treat you, on what's happening in our crazy world. You can't blame your lack of this on the people that are around you. Now, don't get me wrong. People around you can make it more challenging. Yes, and I want to be sympathetic to that. But the truth is, we're asked to make allowance for other people's faults, not make excuses for our behavior. Forgiveness should be our response because God forgave us. In fact, Paul continues to describe this picture of what our maturity should look like. He says, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, not unison. We're not all the same. We're all unique, masterpieces of God moving with him in harmony, right? And he goes on, let the peace that comes from who? That comes from Christ, not from your circumstances. Like some of you are trying to find peace in the perfect job, the perfect person, the perfect mate, the perfect marriage. You're single and you so desperately want someone because you think it's going to bring peace. I'm sorry to break it to you. Marriage is complicated and rarely solves all of your problems. Peace comes from Christ. We want that to rule in our hearts. For as members of one body, we are called to live in peace with each other and always be thankful. Like this is a picture of God's intended masterpiece in your life, forgiving, loving, peaceful, thankful, merciful, gentle, patient. Which, if you're like me, you're kind of like, okay, I look nothing like that. You know, it's like, I have moments. Maybe you're sitting there like, I am so far away. Like, how on earth would I ever live this out? And like, this does not resemble my life today at all. And if we're not careful, we'll get stuck in this cycle of shame. Like, I'm never going to be that. There's no way. Here's a metaphor that's helpful. When COVID started and we were doing the schooling at home thing, our family, along with many of your other families, we decided the next school year, in order to keep our schedule somewhat predictable as opposed to the changing schedules of who in quarantine and all of this stuff, we decided to start homeschooling. And we've actually continued. And I'm not sure if that's a brilliant idea or if we're just ruining our kids for the rest of our life. So you can ask them. We'll figure it out. You know, we're just, you know, contributing to the future therapists of America. Okay. And so Lauren took this under her, like, she put together a whole plan and she gave me the one subject that I'm pretty sure you can't mess up. It's science. And it's actually kind of fun. We're in, you can look at stuff and explore, which is cool. It's monarch season right now. We have 10 little monarch, you know, chrysalis butterflies. Who's into monarch butterfly? Yeah, I'm gonna nerd out. We're gonna have science class for a minute. A refresher for you, okay? If you don't know what a monarch is, this is the monarch, okay? A monarch starts out as a worm and turns into a butterfly. And some of you are like, it's not a worm, it's a caterpillar, science teacher. Yeah, but it looks like a worm, okay? Looks nothing like a butterfly. But if you look at its DNA, the DNA is exactly the same. It's already a monarch butterfly, but it's not yet a monarch butterfly. The same is true for you. When you place your faith in Christ, you stand before him holy and blameless and pure without a single fault, and yet you're not yet mature into who God made you to be. That will fully and finally happen with him in heaven. But day by day, you and I are in this journey to become what God intended us to be. How does this worm become the butterfly? Every day, it puts on what it needs to put on. It lets go, it puts to death, it surrenders what it doesn't need anymore. And eventually, it trusts the process, the adventure, the journey that it's on, even to the point of apparent death, to emerge new. The same is true with us. In fact, Paul says, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Like, what does it mean to be a representative? It means to acknowledge Christ is at work in you and through you. It means it's not your life alone. Other English translations say, whatever you do in word or deed, do under the direction of Jesus. So wherever you find yourself, however complicated it is, his love, his peace, his kindness, his goodness, his forgiveness, you're in process. You may look like a worm today, but you're in process of becoming the full version that God intended you to be. Relationships are the environment that mature that in us and share Christ through us. And so Paul, after unpacking this, identifies four categories that I want to look at today: marriage, family, workplace, and our world. Now, I know some of you are not married yet, and so you're like, okay, great, here we go. You know, it's like, but I would encourage you to lean in, because many of you want to be married potentially someday. And so this could be helpful. Family is another category. And I know not all of you have kids, or maybe your kids are grown. There are still some things in there that I think can be helpful and relevant for your family situation today. Workplace, I imagine most of you are experiencing this in some way, shape, or form, even if it's your neighborhood or where you're volunteering. And then our world captures a lot of it. And so we're going to go step by step, couple ground rules, no elbow throwing, okay? Number, that means if I say something that you really wish your husband would get, or your wife or your kid, you know, none of that. That's what an elbow throwing is, just in case you're curious, okay? Deal? No takers. Okay. Number two is, if the term doesn't apply to you, you shouldn't use it against the other person. So you can't, like, wives say, oh, husband, did you read that verse? This is for you, and shots fired, you know? Or husbands to wives, or kids to parents, or parents to kids. You worry about yourself, okay? So whatever term applies to you, that's for you to be open before God. So are you ready? Here we go. We're going to step right in. Okay, wives, submit to your husbands. That is, here we go. Somebody threw an elbow. Come on, guys. Two rules. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. I'm not sure if you've noticed this, but do you see that there is mutual obligation? He's not singling one out. Each person has a part to play. Wives, submit. What does that mean? It doesn't mean become a doormat. It doesn't mean your voice is useless. It doesn't mean you shouldn't say anything. It means be respectful. Like, yield yourself to, instead of always fighting with or trying to control. And husbands, you're called to love your wives. Which means some of you are sitting there going, well, the husband's got the good end of the deal on that. Love, easy, submit, not fair. You know what I mean? It's like, well, hold on. First of all, this would have been revolutionary in the first century. What we take for granted in our modern world is how low women were viewed in the first century. And you could sit here and go, well, see, they're old. It's archaic thought. Yeah, Jewish women were property. They had no rights, no voice. And what Paul is doing in this section is elevating the role of women in people's lives. He's like, hey, husbands, you should love your wives and never treat them harshly. Here's the problem. We look at that English word love and we compare it to, like, I love tacos and walks on the beach. And no. In the original language, this word for love is the same kind of love that God had for us in giving his life for us. It's a sacrificial love. And so what Paul is saying is, husbands, love your lives. See that Freudian slip? That's what we do. That's what's easy for me to do. It's easy for me to love my life, to sacrifice for me more than my wife. And he's like, no. Love your wives the way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so, as a husband to fellow husbands, are you loving your wife this way? Do you sacrifice for her? Or are you just doing the bare minimum? Like, if you want a picture of what it means to be a husband, you don't go into the marriage relationship going, hey, how fulfilling are you going to be? You're looking at this relationship as an opportunity to grow. Like, are you listening to them? Are you connecting with them emotionally? Are you allowing them space to share their feelings without you trying to solve it or shrink it down to some manageable thing, right? Are you treating her harshly? Do you know what that means? It means when you're embittered. You're resentful. Like, you're holding on to resentment. Because here's the thing. Loving your wife this way will require maturity in you. It means you're going to need to allow God to grow your mercy and your patience and your humility and your forgiveness and gentleness. And wives, it's the same for you. I know, I need to clarify. Some of you may be hearing this verse and you may be hearing it as though God is saying, stay in the abusive situation that you're in. Time out. I'm telling you, get help. So this verse isn't like, hey, if you're getting hurt, you should just submit. No. Get help. Set that aside. But aside from that, like, wives, are you yielding to your husband or are you nagging and trying to control? Demanding? Are you constantly cutting them down? I mean, when was the last time you gave your husband a genuine, respectful compliment? Ben, you have no idea. They don't deserve that. I mean, if you only knew. Submission will require maturity. It'll require making allowance for others' faults. It'll require a work of God in you to love the way that God loves you. So where is God inviting you to grow? Maybe part of the reason you're in the relationship that you're in is to help you flourish. like things that I'm trying to practice, because I don't always get this right. It's like, I try to ask the Lord, hey, how can I serve you? Like when I come home, even after speaking all weekend, it's like, hey, what can I do to help? I think that's a great phrase. Hey, what can I do to help? And be ready to help, not eye rolling, you know, not huffing and puffing around the whatever. You know what I would rather do? Go sit in a chair and veg out for 30 minutes. But I come home and I try to prepare myself to be ready to serve. I try to buy my wife flowers on a monthly basis. And I'm not trying to make husbands look bad here. I'm just trying to show, hey, this is my way of getting a hand-tied bouquet to say, hey, I see you. And you're beautiful to me. Lauren, for my birthday, bought me a small set of cards that say compliment card on it so that I would give them to her as compliments. And it's working, okay? Words of affirmation are a love language, and it's a simple reminder to me, I see you. Hey, the way you responded to our son the other day, that was pretty sweet. I'm not sure they always realize how lucky they are to have a mom like you. Another thing I'm trying to do is I'm trying to see her before I solve the problem. Last night I came home, and we were talking about something. She's kind of rifling through some of the things she's carrying, and she's just feeling a little overwhelmed, and she was sharing me. And you know what I did? I'm like, oh, I'll take that. I got this. No problem. And basically what that communicates is they aren't that big of a deal. And what I'm trying to, so I failed last night, confession. Sorry, honey. What I'm trying to do is say, hey, I see you're carrying a lot. And if you want me to help, I'm here. I'm really impressed with the way you navigate all that stuff. See before solve. So just think about your marriage for a minute. Like, where is God inviting you to grow? Be open to that today. When you think about it, marriage is one, family is another. How is God inviting you to mature in your family? Here's what Paul says in Colossians. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. And fathers or parents, don't aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. What do you see? Mutual obligation. He's not singling one out. Each has a part to play. And so children, listen to your parents. This pleases the Lord. The families that we are a part of play a role in shaping who we become. And God can use and even redeem, difficult circumstances to help mature Christ in us and through us. In Exodus 20:12, in the Ten Commandments, it says, to honor your father and mother so that you may have a flourishing life. It's in our families where we first learn how to trust God, which means for some of you, that's why it's hard, because there was a dysfunctional upbringing. You need to kind of rewire how you think about God. But the truth is, we're invited to obey, not necessarily as adults and everything that they say, but it's like, do you honor your parents or do you fight with them? For those of you that are teenagers, or if you're seated next to your parents, like when they ask you to do something, what response do you give them? Do you roll your eyes out of the room? Do you give them a sigh that could compete with a hurricane? Ugh. You know what I mean? I hear that around my house. I did that probably when I was a kid. But are you willing to trust it? Could you trust that maybe God put you in that family as crazy, not as, you know, whatever, even with the crazy, to help mature him in you, especially if your parents are seated next to you? Like if they're here, it doesn't mean that they're perfect. But it means that they're open to what God is trying to say to them. Maybe your parents aren't as bad as you think they may be. And maybe it's the space that God's given you to grow, to mature something in you. One specific area that I love to tell teenagers, young people in general, is when you bring a significant other home, listen to your parents. If they care about you, they may actually know you better than you want to admit, okay? And so when they bring somebody home and they're like, I don't know, that's the right fit. You don't have to take everything that they say, but just get curious. Like, tell me more. Like, what do you mean? Like, when I brought my Lauren home for my parents the first time, they looked at me like, bro, you are way out of your league. Don't screw it up. This may be your one shot, you know? When Lauren brought me home to her parents, they were like, really? Run. I think we've gotten along now. I'm so thankful. I have such an incredible relationship with my in-laws, which I hear not everybody has. And so we're great friends now. So thanks for sticking with me. But children, just learn from your parents. And parents, Don't aggravate your children or they will become, ooh, interesting word, discouraged. This is so powerful. And in fact, this is actually relevant for all of us as we deal with the next generation. If you listen to how us older people talk about the next generation, it's embarrassing. It can be so discouraging. And I think sometimes we can do this in our families as well. What does he mean? Do not aggravate. Some English translations say exasperate. It means when you make something worse than it actually is. It's when you pile on. It's when you tell them what they did wrong, and then you bring it up again, and then you're with your friends or you're on the phone, you're like, you won't believe what just did. It's when you make them feel small with your words or your looks. And as a dad, I don't always get this right. It's like, what are the ways that you're making young people around you feel small? You know where it leads them? Discouraged. Think about the mental health issues we're facing today. Do you know that we can actually play a role in making it worse or making it better? So let's use our words and our presence in a life-giving way. So powerful. Here are a couple of things that we try to pay attention to. We heard and learned early on that if you have changing rules all of the time, or like unspoken rules, it feels like your kids are trying to hit a moving target and they never feel like they get it right. And so we were coached early on to have like a set of three rules in our house that could encapsulate a lot of behavior, but were easy to repeat. And so at our house, we want our kids to be respectful of strangers, of family members, of parents, of siblings. We want them to be responsible with their stuff and with other people's stuff and with their time and their emotions. And so we can talk through all of that. We want them to make choices that are safe for them and the people around them. And so we can point back to those three rules and let that be the filter that they begin to install in making decisions in their life. So maybe just simplify some of the values. Does it take a little thought? Yes. Man, it can be incredibly life-giving because chasing a moving target and feeling like you never measure up is discouraging. Another thing we tried not to do is we never said, you're a bad boy or you're a bad girl. You could say that to your dog, but I wouldn't say that to some of you are like, no, you can't. Don't say bad dog. And the truth is when you speak that over a child, instead of saying, hey, that's a bad choice, that's a big difference. And you're not speaking shame over them. So just be careful with your words. Here was phases of parenting and goals in each phase that's really helpful. From 0 to 1, your primary target is caring for them. Just be there. Hold them when they cry. Help meet their immediate needs. And I didn't figure this out until after a couple of our kids was born. Noise-canceling headphones are an incredible invention for like the 3 a.m. screaming at the top of their lungs. You put peaceful piano on and my kids could yell at me like I was the worst person on the planet, and it didn't faze me because I'm like, I can't even hear you right now and I'm here to just love you, you know, even though I want to go back to bed. So caring. Then 1 to 5, you're bringing discipline. What does that mean? You're helping them get a sense that there are consequences for choices that they make. And so that doesn't mean you are doing all of the discipline. It means you're inviting them in to face some of the consequences of those choices. It's really important that they learn your choices have consequences so that there's the training phase from 5 to 12. That's where you're shoulder to shoulder with them. You're giving them a little bit of opportunity. You're having them watch as you navigate stuff. You're talking them through that and giving them some real life experience so that by the time they're in their teenage years, you're coaching. What does that mean? It means you're on the sidelines. You're not disciplining as much. You're not in their face as much. You're cheering from them. Hey, way to go. Good job on that play. You can be in the huddle. You can help. But you're really actually kind of removed. And then, God willing, you're able to experience friendship later on. Now, I'm not saying this to make some of you feel like, oh, we missed it there. But this framework is really helpful. Families are an incredible environment to help you mature. Like your kids are in your life as much to help Christ be formed in you as it is about you playing a part in forming Christ in them. And for those of you that are grandparents, help your kids who are the parents win instead of trying to make up for lost time or trying to be the parent in your grandkids' lives. You actually play a critical role in helping those parents, the next generation, be successful, and you can be an incredible place. In fact, even as grandparents, you're allowing Christ to be formed in you. So, marriage, family, workplace. This is a place where you probably spend most of the time that you have, right? And the terms that we're about to look at that Paul uses are a little difficult. There was no HR like there is today. There's no value of intrinsic human rights. And the way that we view the world is much different. So a helpful way to use or look at this is to see terms like employer, employee. And so if you're on staff at Cedar Creek, listen up, okay? It says, slaves or employees, obey your earthly masters in everything you do, okay? Did you read that? Try to please them all the time, not just when I'm watching or we're watching you, okay? Getting a little awkward here for anybody? Okay, so serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. The truth is we have an incredible team. But this isn't justification for slavery, okay? Even though some in church history have used that. That's a misuse of this passage. Inserting employee here, what you see Paul doing is he's going to actually elevate the rights and the value of every employee or slave. And the truth is many of these slaves or employees were working for a living. And so what's Paul saying? Work hard for them. And you're not just working for a master, you're actually working for the Lord. So show up, be a hard worker, have a good attitude. And some of you are like, Ben, you don't know my boss. They're a jerk face. You know, it's like terrible. Well, he doesn't say treat people who deserve it this way. He says, when you show up at work, you're working not just for a master, you're working for the Lord. He doubles down on it in the next verse. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Like he repeats himself to make his point. And here's what's interesting. He says, remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving ultimately is Christ. We think, I'm not going to work harder if I'm not getting paid for it. If I'm not going to get noticed, why do more? You're not just working for an earthly master. And what I love is that even when you don't get what you think you deserve or what you actually deserve, Paul's like, God notices. And he'll make it right. And so in order to serve your earthly masters, your job well, it's going to require maturity. You're going to have to strengthen your mercy, your patience, your humility, your gentleness, your peace, and your love. Part of the reason you have your job, and if it's not awesome, get another job, but part of the reason you work is to allow Christ to work in you and through you. And it's not just employees. Masters, be just and fair to your slaves or your employees. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. Like, this would have been revolutionary. Nobody was saying this in Paul's day. Nobody was looking at masters and saying, hey, you need to treat your slaves with integrity, with godly values, with equality. You need to give them more than they deserve. Yet as Jesus followers, he's like, hey, remember, you're not the boss. He is. And how did the master treat you? He gave his life for you. So I want you to think about your workplace. I want you to think about the place where you are employed and just kind of go, hey, what tension are you experiencing there? And ask God, God, what's the work that you're trying to do in me and through me? Because the truth is, work is most of the time where we interact with an unbelieving world. People who don't look and talk and vote and believe what we believe. And where Paul ends his letter is how we are to deal with them. This next passage has played a key role in shaping how we do ministry at Cedar Creek. What motivates us, why we do what we do, why we don't do some of the things that maybe you've experienced other places. Here's what he says in Colossians 4. He says, live wisely among those who are non-believers and make the most of every opportunity with them. How do we do that? You let your conversations be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, find common ground with everyone so that you might win some to Christ. That does not mean be a chameleon. It does not mean we are to just blend in and be silent about our beliefs. No, we have beliefs and we have perspectives. And there are times and places to share them, but how we do that matters. And what we say from here versus in private conversation matters. I mean, it's pretty clear. Let your conversations be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response to everyone. And so then the issue isn't like, how do I make sure everybody knows what we believe? It's how do I have the conversation in a way that helps communicate the truth, but not at the expense of the graciousness that God gave me or demonstrated to me. And so I'll give you an example. We're at the beginning of what's going to be a lovely 18 months or so of voting, election, political debates, and all sorts of hostility. And I'm getting already pressure from people giving me their reasons why, or out there other people saying why we should be more clear on how you all should vote. Some are like, are you afraid? No, I'm not afraid. Is it because you're trying to keep people? No, it's actually some people are leaving because I'm not giving their political perspective. It's really because I take this pretty seriously. And the truth is there are people sitting here right now that I care way more about introducing to Jesus than, as important as these issues are, and I think they're important, than some perspective on that. And so, I mean, we got a special election coming up next week. If you haven't heard about it, it's in the state of Ohio, and they're trying to make changes to how our Constitution is changed in the future. We also have an important issue coming up in November around reproductive rights that's going to involve abortion and potentially remove parental consent at a crucial decision. That's a complicated, I mean, come on. That's triggering for all sorts of people on multiple levels. And then we've got the presidential candidates next year. Politics is hard. It's personal. It can be abusive. And so what are we supposed to do as a Jesus follower? Well, first, understand that the fact that we have the privilege to vote is a gift. It's not easy. It can be messy. But you travel somewhere where they don't have the right to use their vote to voice how they want to be governed, and it's a dark place. So see it and then vote. Vote through the Jesus filter. Like, what is it that Jesus would care about? Not what does culture say, not what makes sense to me or what I would like, but like, hey, what matters to him? We have an opportunity to do that accordingly. But the truth is, that means some of you are going to show up even with that filter, and you're going to vote differently than others. And so how are we to treat people who vote differently than us? Be gracious and attractive in your language. It's like, hey, here's how I see it. But I could be wrong. Help me see it from your perspective. And then genuinely listen instead of argue with them. Tone and timing is going to matter. Remember, our goal is Christ maturing in us and through us. And when we die, we're not going to go to the United States of heaven where the Constitution is on the wall, as much as I'm thankful for all of that. We're going to be a part of something bigger. And so regardless of how the election turns out, whether it's in my way or not, God still has you and me here on earth as representatives of him. And so we get the opportunity to be on mission together. And so that's what the next series is really all about. How do we love for the love, like in the midst of a crazy world? This is Jesus said it's the greatest commandment. People throw love around all the time these days, but what does it mean? And how do we love in our crazy, chaotic world? And how does God teach us to show up when it's really difficult? And so that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. I'm excited about it. But right now, I want you to think about the different relationships that you're in. Let's look at this list. And where is God inviting you to maybe take a step? Marriage? Is it your family? Is it your workplace? Is it your world? And quietly, I just want you to say to God's Holy Spirit, where are you trying to mature me today? You're going to have a couple minutes to be open, and maybe there's a conversation that you need to have. Reach out to an old friend, an apology, because the truth is we don't always get it right. I don't always get it right. The goal isn't to sit here and focus on how big of a failure you are. Instead, just say, hey, I've messed up. But if you place your faith in Christ, that's not who you're destined to be. You may look like a worm today, but your DNA is to become Christ-like. So put on what is true. Acknowledge God's Spirit in you, making you new. He is victorious over all of this. So just be honest with him about where you feel like he's inviting you to grow and ask for his help, will you do that right now? God, for every marriage in here that's watching online, present with us, that's struggling, would they sense your spirit and have a fresh perspective of how you're trying to mature your Christ-likeness in us, in them. God, for every family that's battling a teenager or difficulty or situation that just seems unsolvable, would you bring your peace in the sense that you can use this, even redeem this, to mature Christ in us and through us. God, for the workplaces that are so exhausting, and just change our vision. Help us to see the purpose of work as growing something in us, but also reaching an unbelieving world. God, I pray that every person would see, get a glimpse of the influence and the people that you put around us, not to be called out and pointed at and mocked and shamed. God, make us careful with our words, the way that we react to the unbelieving world. God, help us to be the light in darkness, not just pointing out and scoffing at all the darkness that we see, which means we're gonna need the courage to show up in those places, carrying your grace and love. God, we're gonna need you to mature us to be more like you. Thank you for reaching into the darkness of my heart and showing me your grace and inviting me into a new way to live. God, I pray that you would use us to bring that into our world today. Thanks. We pray this in Jesus' name.